magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It is Monday, August 3rd, 2020. Monday being Memorization Monday, another verse that, thank you, God, we get to share with you and we get to think about and meditate. And what I love about God's Word is it's inerrant, it's powerful, it's life-changing, it's part of His love letter to us. Some will call it the Bible being His instruction manual. And when we think about the Scriptures and let them resonate in our minds and hearts, it has a profound impact. It could even have an eternal impact on us as we think about, what is God teaching us? Why is this verse unique? Why did He have these men pen these words many years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And our special guest today, I'm excited to share him with you all. He was highly recommended by somebody that when Karen Harrison, our office manager, says, this would probably be a good interview, it's a no-brainer. He or she has the credibility to come in because I trust Karen's judgment. In fact, I guess you were schoolmates many years ago, so with me in the studio at the Great News Radio Center here at Lincoln Square is Dr. Michael Nichols. He's also a pastor on the side, part-time, serving at the Mason City Christian Church. And he's also a professor at Lincoln Christian University. And I think you wear a number of hats besides in his spare time, which I don't know how much he really has, but he's also a new author with a book coming out in the coming days. In fact, I think it's the publishing date is, did you say October, November?
Yeah, November 24th.
But you have an advanced copy here in front of me called Short Life, Living for What Matters During Our Few Days on Earth. Oh, I'm sure that can be a topic of conversation, but there's a lot to cover today with it being Memorization Monday and with the fact that our verse for this week and this day is James 1:2, probably familiar to many of our listeners. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I think Karen Harrison at one point says, hey, if you don't have anyone, James 1:2 is a pretty good one. But I think Karen has said that about a lot of different verses. But James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let me say that again, because let that resonate in your heart and mind, because you might say, wait a minute. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, and for that matter, our sisters. You know, this is intended for all of us. This is God speaking to us. And actually, the words of James speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, through God's providential writing of this text. But consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So we all can probably raise our hands and say or state, yeah, there's been many times I've faced trials, and there are a variety of trials. Maybe it's you're just impatient and you need to get somewhere, or you have priorities to accomplish, or you're doing something at work and there's obstacles, or your neighbor or a family member is raising objections to something that you want to do. And so we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. So thank you, Dr. Mike, Pastor Mike, Brother Mike, for being available on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's always a joy to divide God's Word. But I want to do a couple little shout-outs before we get into the reading from 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart by Robert J. Morgan, as we will look at this verse. And I appreciate that you've prepared some remarks and you've taken some notes and that you're available and willing and desire to share with our listeners this verse. But the Prime Life Times, the August edition, is out and about. I think our distribution team of about 12 or 14 people now have taken the papers. They picked them up last Thursday and delivered them on Thursday and Friday and this weekend. So hopefully you're now picking up your edition and enjoying this God-honoring publication that we put out each and every month. So we appreciate your feedback, and we've been growing, Mike, into the Lincoln area. We were at the Big R, and we have some other new locations we're going to be disclosing in the coming days, but we appreciate how God is using the Prime Life Times. And I've become more and more familiar the last few weeks with people that have graduated from Lincoln Christian University. Mm-hmm. It's kind of amazing. It's like if you buy a red car and then you start seeing all these red cars on the highway or whatever. I've come in contact with many people from Lincoln Christian University or attended when it was, I think, Lincoln Christian College at some point, a great resource in our area. And hopefully in the coming days I'm going to have some more special guests affiliated with that university that's being used of God to prepare people for mission work or for Christian ministry and in a variety of capacities, whether it's just further Christian education so they can be more effective as an engineer. God loves to use us in the workplace to be his worker bees, but Mike serves as a professor of intercultural studies. You've been there how many years?
I've been there 25 years now.
25 years, and I'm looking at the back page about the author in your book, Short Life, and it says that you've been involved with the intercultural studies. What does that entail? If I'm somebody contemplating going to Lincoln Christian University, why would you say, oh, you need to have classes in intercultural studies?
Yeah, well, that's a big topic, but basically I would say everybody needs skills in crossing cultures. And I know that probably for most listeners, if I said world missions or missions, that was the name of the program, and several years ago we changed it to intercultural studies. And it's not because we've changed the mission. Right. It's more we see it as such an important thing to understand someone else's culture and language before we can even begin talking about the gospel. And so it's really giving a person skills to cross cultural gaps. And, of course, that can be in America just like it can be anywhere else in the world.
And the proof is in the pudding. You so wanted to impact other cultures, you married someone from Canada.
That's right.
Tell us a little about Julie.
Yeah, well, my beautiful wife, Julie, I married her 37 years ago. And it's a long story, but I feel like I have an international marriage because of that. And I grew up in three little central Illinois towns. And Julie was on her way to Africa, and I was waiting to find somebody that wanted to go to Africa. And we ended up getting married as one-year newlyweds, went to live in the Congo, and ended up being there for about 10 years as missionaries. So it's quite a love story, and we have three adult kids now and three grandkids. And like I say, it's been 37 years of marriage, and we hope for many, many more.
And we don't want to minimize the fact that you also have two golden retrievers.
That's right.
I believe Henry and Lewis.
Actually, I didn't tell you this, but they're named after C.S. Lewis and Henry Nouwen, two of our favorite authors. But we call them Henry and Lewis, and they're only 1 year old, and they're very rambunctious.
Yeah. Well, Beamer, our golden retriever, is here in the studios, and he took a liking to you right away. So I think he got some interesting smells off of you from your golden retrievers.
Probably.
Yeah, Beamer's in here. Well, and I also have learned that I think your first kiss to Julie was right here in Urbana, Illinois, many years ago.
That's right. And to kind of shock people a little bit, I was only with Julie 3 days, and I knew I wanted to marry her, and she knew she wanted to marry me. We didn't say that to each other, but we only spent 3 days together. She was almost 21 and I was 24, and we both had this heart for the Congo. And I don't believe there's one person in the world for you, like a needle in a haystack, but I do believe God can draw people together and guide people together. And I definitely felt that. And yes, my first kiss on the third day was right here in Champaign-Urbana.
Yeah, that's great. And you were saying that she was being equipped or ready to go to Africa.
Yes.
So did you meet on campus? Like, what was the connection that you learned that she had an interest in Congo as you did?
Well, the short story is she had come down to Illinois to meet with mission agency leaders that she was going with, and she visited LCU. Mm-hmm. It was Lincoln Christian College at the time. And I was a seminary grad student, and I just saw her on the sidewalk and kind of like did a double take at who was that, and later got to talk to her and found out that she had made a 2-year commitment to go to the Congo as a single girl. She had kind of put dating on hold, and she was going to Africa to serve with some missionaries. And I had been waiting for someone who wanted to serve in Africa. And so sparks kind of flew. So we actually met on the campus there at Lincoln in front of the chapel. I was just walking down the sidewalk, and so was she. And where my office is right now in another building called the Timothy Center, I can look out the window and actually see where I had the first conversation with my wife.
Sure.
It's pretty cool.
Oh, that's awesome. Maybe we'll have to have her back sometime to share and have both of you in here, maybe a future Testimony Tuesday or another program. But I'm learning that you love to preach, write, teach youth, and cross-cultural missions, and then being a father or a spiritual father to many. Yes. So you probably have a real heart for discipleship. Do you want to touch on some of that?
Yeah, I could say these are topics I could talk for a long time, but just real short, I have two passions in life right now. One is missions, and the other is young people. And I get to do both of those things at Lincoln. I get to do both of those things at Mason City. and even in my writing. And maybe another day we could talk more about my upbringing, but I had a little bit of a hard upbringing as a child, and it was a difficult relationship with my father. He actually just passed away about a month ago, and we were in good stead when he passed away. But because of I felt I lacked a loving father as a child, God has put this huge kind of need in my heart to reach out to people to be a loving father. And I'm slowly learning how to be a spiritual father, and I would even say a spiritual grandfather to people. And, of course, we live in a fatherhood crisis.
Right, right.
And so I just feel like we just need more spiritual moms and dads, kind of like the Paul-Timothy relationship in the Bible. So I have a huge heart for what I call spiritual adoption, and that could take a whole other radio show to talk about that.
And probably as a teacher or a faculty member at Lincoln Christian University interacting with the students, I'm sure you get to have dialogue and then take an interest in them. And and so then can they be invited to your church? Like, how do you go from being full-time faculty, you know, working, writing, very busy, curriculum development and all that, and then raising three kids, being faithful to your wife, engaged, involved, building her up, and then finding time to be a pastor? I know it's a part-time role, but anyone that knows pastors, it's never really a part-time role because you're praying up different needs. There's visitations. There's obviously sermon preparation, but there's study. There's the physical presence of being there. Yeah. Of course, it's maybe a little different with COVID-19, but how did that calling come about?
Well, about 3 years ago, I was just filling in a pulpit supply for the church. They had a pastor that was let go, and I was just helping them, and my wife and I would go over there every Sunday, and we just fell in love with the congregation, and they fell in love with us, and I didn't feel like I was supposed to leave LCU. I was supposed to continue as an intercultural studies professor, but I prayed about it and felt a burden for the church, and I said, hey, there is a model that would work if you guys want to try it, and I shared with their search committee and their elders, and I said, if you would hire a full-time executive pastor who would do all the administrative work, I would be willing to be your teaching pastor for so many Sundays out of the year. And they prayed about it. They wanted it. And so I've been doing that as an official pastor there for the last 2 years. I was kind of a fill-in for 1 year. But it's working. The model is working. And, yeah, COVID-19 threw a wrench in everybody's. I've been preaching on the back of a semi-truck the last month doing parking lot services.
Sure.
Yeah, yesterday was our first time to actually use the building. Yeah, it's been quite a journey, and I do want to say really quickly, I'm not trying to kill myself. I keep a Sabbath. I have Sabbath hours every week, and I am a full-time professor, and I'm a part-time pastor, and I'm trying to write books, but they all dovetail together. They're all part of my passion, and of course, I don't have children at home right now, and so I have a little bit more extra time to do those things, but I enjoy them all, and they're all part of who I am, trying to be honoring to God and not burn myself out.
Right, right. Well, keeping those boundaries, and it sounds like it's very healthy and balanced when it's part of your passion, too. Now, there's exhaustion that comes when you're doing something that you really enjoy. Now, you and your wife, Julie, you live in rural Greenview.
Yeah.
And so that's just outside of the Lincoln area.
Yeah.
How far away?
It's about a half-hour drive. Actually, it's kind of cool that God has brought us around a huge circle. Because when I was first at Lincoln, when I was going to school, when Karen Harrison was there and others, I was a youth pastor, part-time youth minister on the weekends in Greenview, and driving straight through the country, it takes about 35 minutes to get there. And that's when I married Julie. I met Julie, and we got married. We lived for 6 months in a trailer there in Greenview. And then we went off to Africa for 10 years, came back and lived in Mount Pulaski, Illinois for actually 25 years while I was teaching at Lincoln. But now we just recently, this last year, moved back to Greenview. So it's like this huge circle to Africa and all the way back to where we were. And so that's kind of how we got started there. And it's kind of a God story. I've been asking the Lord for a place in Illinois that had hills, trees, and water. And you know there's not a lot of those around.
Right.
And he gave it to us. There's a little six-acre plot that had a house. There was a bankruptcy with the house, and it was foreclosed on, and so we got it at a good price, and we're fixing it up.
Yeah.
But there's a pond, and there's hills, and there's huge trees. And it's a great place for golden retrievers. And if Lord willing, I might even build a little writer's cabin someday on the edge of the property. We'll see.
Oh, excellent. Hey, I'm already going to alert our listeners, and they know what happens sometimes, especially when I got really excited. And, you know, I take up 6 or 8 minutes introducing the special guest. But I'm hoping and praying that you can join me again for tomorrow, the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends Testimony Tuesday, to share some more of your faith journey. And I definitely want to address portions of your your book, Short Life, Living for What Matters During Our Few Days on Earth, because I think the topic is timely as some of us are reevaluating our life or are serving God, you know, through these tumultuous times or just trying to figure out how can I have an impact, and the church is looking different, my job is looking different, you know, my interactions with people because of everything that's going on is different, and how do we maximize our time. And so I'm looking forward to knowing a little more about this book. But with it being Memorization Monday and our verse being James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How about you reading a chapter out of 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart by Robert J. Morgan? And I may jump in once in a while, and then let's try to flesh out maybe what God would have our listeners and you and I learn from this very verse.
Sure. I'd love to, Mark. He starts out by saying the old translations say, quote, count it all joy. The word count or consider is a Greek word that means to think through things, to consider things mentally, to look at something from a different mindset. The actual Greek term means to make a decision about something after weighing all the facts and circumstances. Hmm. When believers have a series of reversals or difficulties, our first emotions and reactions may be painful, but we have divine resources, divine help, and divine truth to help us as we think it through and work it out in our minds. In so doing, we'll come to a different conclusion about our problems than a non-Christian would.
Mm-hmm.
I remember hearing my wife talk about her mother, Hilja, a wonderful Finnish American who loved the Lord. On one occasion, she received terrible news. It was like a blow in the stomach. But as Katrina remembers it, her mother took off her apron, left the house, and walked for what seemed like hours in the fields and the lanes near her home in inland Maine, thinking things through, praying about it, and giving it to the Lord. When she returned, she was composed and better able to deal with the situation. If we can think things through from the Lord's perspective, our feelings respond.
Hmm.
We know that God intends to use these things for our good and for His glory, and we can count it all joy. I like the way the Phillips Version puts this passage. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance.
Hmm.
There's a short illustration here given about Joy Ritterhoff, the founder of Gospel Recordings, and she turned to James 1:2 again and again. In one of her autobiographical devotional books, she told of traveling in the South Pacific. She said, "When I arrived in New Zealand, I found that one suitcase had been lost in transit, and I remembered to count it all joy. And what do you think happened? My host and hostess, who owned a department store, completely outfitted me for my travel in cold New Zealand.
Mm-hmm.
Besides this, my host asked for my ticket, which just took me as far as Australia, and exchanged it for a round-the-world ticket, a gift. And when I arrived in Australia and needed to attend to the securing of visas for my stops in various countries, I found that to apply for entrance required exactly the sort of ticket that I'd been given. When I arrived in the Sydney airport, there waiting for me right before my eyes was my lost bag.
Mm-hmm.
While we wait for his answers, let us count it all joy." And then he ends with this quote from William Gressley that says, "Count it all joy is one of those scripture paradoxes, which nevertheless, the more we consider them, will be found the more certainly true."
Wow, that's a tough one to digest, but I think, yeah, the paradox, how do you count it all joy when trials and tribulations and frustrations bombard you? And how have you maybe through your life journey or through your thinking about this passage been able to resolve this paradox?
Well, I don't know if I've resolved it, but I walk in that tension all
sure.
the time. And of course, Christians are not masochistic. We're not enjoying pain,
right.
but we're considering the joy in the situation. And I just was thinking about that. None of us get to choose our circumstances. Nobody chose COVID-19. You know, we don't get to choose them. But we do get to choose our response to them,
right, right.
and we get to choose our perspective. And so something I've been doing personally, even the last few years, has just been trying to pause when a trial comes, and the trials of many kinds, various kinds. And, of course, those trials could come from our own mistakes. It could come from the fallen nature, the fallen world that we're living in. could come from our enemy, Satan. Mm-hmm. So trials can come from lots of different places, and we can't really stop them, but we have this chance. And so I'm trying to hit the pause button and actually say something like, I wonder what God's going to do with this. Mm-hmm. I kind of wonder what God's going to do with this, realizing that if you read that James passage, the next few verses, he's going to talk about God has a purpose. And a lot of times that purpose is actually creating character fruit, like perseverance and endurance in us. And so for us to have a trial and then to pause and say, okay, this kind of stinks, this hurts, I wonder what God's going to do with this. That's such a biblical way and a biblical perspective. And of course, God could do lots of things. You know, he could do something for his glory. He could produce the character fruit. One that I love is I think he could actually produce ministry later for you when we go through a serious trial. And I'm always thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that talks about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our afflictions and trials so that we can comfort others. Right. And so that's when it gets really cool. But I think another way to look at it, Mark, is to kind of like get off of the why question. We always want to know why. Why did this happen to me? Mm-hmm. Why do I have cancer? Why did this accident happen? Why did this happen? And a lot of times in this life, we don't get the answer to that.
Right.
But if we could shift to how, and that's what I think James is saying, is that why don't you shift to how is God going to use this? Then you can pause and you say, okay, this really, really hurts. This is hard. But I wonder what God's going to do. And it just gives you that a moment to do that mental shift, that kind of like renewing of your mind to think, okay, this is no fun. I don't enjoy this pain. So we're not pretending. We're not putting like a happy face on, oh, I'm happy in Jesus when I'm really sad.
Right,
that's
right.
Not what we're talking about. But it's like you're saying, okay, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is connected to the circumstances. But joy is something so much deeper that I could actually have this thought. I could actually consider it joy because of what God's going to do.
You know what? We're going to continue this discussion tomorrow on Testimony Tuesday and talk about your new book that'll be out in the coming months called Short Life, Living for What Matters During Our Few Days on Earth. And I was thinking, I wrote down a little note, you know, another thing besides the how, what's God's trying to do, but I was thinking also the who.
Yeah.
You know, when we can recognize it's coming from God or it's being filtered from God, a loving God, a caring God, and maybe he's refining our character. So it is painful and it may seem harsh, but when we know God's character and that he's ultimately wanting to refine us so we model Christ more effectively, we can tolerate, maybe learn to have great joy or pure joy during these times of trials. Well, Pastor Mike, Professor Mike, Brother Mike, Author Mike, we're going to have you back tomorrow. And I'll look forward as we share a little God-honoring testimony, how he brought you to faith and to live each and every day with significance because life is short. And we'll talk about your book tomorrow. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.